you're going to write one right next to him. D, Bella, Bella, D, D, Bella, 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 D, 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 Bella, Bella, D, Bella, Bella, D.
Thank you. that Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires are known, from you there are no secrets hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
This is the day.
You.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter began to speak to Cornelius and the other Gentiles. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The word of the Lord.
This time I'd like to invite any children who would like to come forward for our children's homily. Tom and I still on here. Right there, right where you're at, right there. Have a sit down. We've got more coming up. Actually, will you all come down here so you see this camera right here? There are people at home watching us. Did you know that? We got squeaky shoes on the way up. It's a good way to be on Easter morning. Good morning, everyone. heavy. Hi. Okay. So it is Easter morning, and you can tell that because everybody's here, and we're dressed in white, and there's a lot of flowers, and soon there will be a lot of something to snack on. What is it? Candy, of course. Can't have Jesus is risen without chocolate. It's been that way since the beginning. So here we are. And we've been telling a story this entire time. And that story started way back at Christmas. Do y'all remember that? Somebody tell me what happened at Christmas. That was a long time ago. Wait a minute, over here. It was Jesus' birthday. That's right. That's right. So that's where we started the story. So we're going to start right there. On Jesus' birthday, right? Where Jesus looked up into the mother Mary's face and the father Joseph's face, and he could already see the cross there in their face, but they loved him so much, and they gave him everything that he needed to grow, right? And that's where we started our story. And next, Jesus became a boy. You all might not remember this part of the story. We didn't spend a long time here. No. So Jesus went into Jerusalem with his parents to be presented at the temple. And as his parents were leaving Jerusalem, they got a whole day away from Jerusalem. And they looked around and they said, "Where's Jesus?" Now, several years ago, I was with one of my nephews, who's not here today, at a children's museum in Houston, Texas. And I was walking along. I thought he was right beside me. And I looked down and he wasn't right beside me. And that was one of the top five most scary moments in my entire life, right? Every single parent's nightmare. Well, that happened to Mary and Joseph because Jesus kind of separated from them, and he went to the temple and he talked to the scribes and the elders, and they asked him questions and he asked them questions, and they were amazed at him because he knew so much, right? And then in the next part of our story, Jesus grew up. And he went and he met this guy named John the Baptizer. And you can just barely see John right here. He's got wild hair. And he wore camel's hair and he ate locusts. Do y'all have any cousins that eat locusts and honey? No. Locust is an insect. Yeah. You know, like you do. Right? Your dad's eaten locusts before? Yeah, for sure. I'm sure. Just like John the Baptist. Yeah. It's not that weird. Yeah. So Jesus walked out there into the Jordan River, waist deep in the water, and John looked at him as if he was looking at him for the first time. And Jesus says, "Baptize me." And John said, no, you got to baptize me. You're the one that's coming. And Jesus said, no, it's been foretold. You baptize me. And so John put Jesus down into the water. And when Jesus came out of the water, you know, some people who were there, they said a dove came and it was really bright. And so other people there said they heard a voice that said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And Jesus crossed the Jordan River and he went into the desert. Do you remember going into the desert? That's when we started Lent. Did anybody here, out here, did anybody go and get ashes put on their forehead on Ash Wednesday? Raise hands. Raise hands if you did that. Yeah. We're seeing who's who out here at this moment. Right. Got the dirt rubbed on their heads. That's kind of strange. Did you do that? Yeah, that's right. So Jesus went into the wilderness, and there he was confronted by Satan. And Satan said things to him like, "I can give you food. I can make you really powerful." And Jesus said to Satan, "You know, bread is not the most important thing. Being powerful is not the most important thing. God's, what is it? Yeah, being alive, having God's love is the most important thing." That's right. Having love from your parents. Yeah, that's way more important than bread, right? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. And then Jesus started his ministry. And when Jesus did his work, he would come really close to people. And people said that when Jesus came close to them, they changed, that good things happened to them. Look how close he's come to this blind man right here. He's putting his fingers on his eyes. He made mud and put his fingers on his eyes. And this blind man said he could see. He saw after Jesus did that. And that was his work, was to be with people, was to be near people, was to be kind to people and feed people and heal people. So that was a part of our story. And then, this is a sad part of our story. We told it this week on Monday, Thursday. Did anybody have their feet washed this week? Did anybody do that? Show of hands. Even less out there. You see that? See that? You washed your feet in the river? That's different. Some people came to church and had their feet washed this week on Monday, Thursday. And that's how we remember that Jesus sat down at a dinner with his closest friends, and he told them that the most important thing that I can tell you to do is to love one another. And I'm going to show you how to do it. And Jesus washed their feet, which is something that somebody that was not a teacher would do, but a student. And so Jesus took the role of a student instead of the teacher. And he told them that they had to do the same for each other, right? And then Jesus said something really strange to them. He said, "Soon I will be handed over to the authorities, and I won't be with you anymore." And Jesus and the disciples, they thought, that's strange. You're always saying stuff like that. You're right here. Where are you going? And they didn't really understand, but they would understand. And then something really difficult happened. Jesus went with his friends, and they walked out of that upper room where they had their dinner, and out of the city into a garden called Gethsemane. And one of Jesus' closest friends, named Judas, came and betrayed Jesus and handed him over to people who wanted to do difficult things to him. And those people took Jesus out of the city gates, and there they crucified him that morning. And that afternoon, Jesus died. And it seems like that would be the end of our story, right? There's a beginning down there where Jesus is born, and there's an ending up here, right? That seems like it would be the ending of our story. It seems like it'd be the ending. But you know, something wonderful happened, and it's kind of the reason we're all here right now. It's because the next morning, after Jesus died, the women, who were the most courageous of the group, went to the tomb to visit Jesus, to mourn over him, to give spices to his body. And you know what they found there? They found Jesus. And he was alive. And he wanted to have dinner with them again. And so Jesus was with them. I wonder how that could be. You know, this story is so important, and we tell it. And it seems like, if we're not careful, it has a start right here, and then it has a middle, and then it has an end. But if it goes that way, how can we tell this story over and over again? Watch. I'm going to try to do something here. Okay. Okay, that's right, Avid's got it. So now the story, it keeps going. And at the center of the story is this promise that Jesus will always be here with us. Even though on the other side of this story we have the difficult part, right? But on this side, we have the good part too. And the story goes on forever and ever and ever. Amen. Thank you for helping me tell this story. So, if you would like to go into the narthex for some activities, we're going to do that. Or you can stay here with your parents, but we want you to all come back in for communion, okay? All right. Thanks, everybody. Thank you, Avon. Thanks. I got it.
a reading from the letter of Galatians. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Lord,
you hold it just like that. Sorry. After the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, when it was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They will see me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
The women ran from that tomb with joy and great fear. I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to start this sermon by doing something very appropriate for Easter Sunday, and that is making fun of Christians. So it's a joke, I tell you. People are looking at me with apprehension now. It's a good joke. It starts with a Baptist, a Catholic, and an Episcopalian. It just goes up from here. So the Baptist, the Catholic, the Episcopalian, they die, and there they are in the front of the throne of Jesus. And Jesus calls the Baptist up, and Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And the Baptist says, "Well, the Bible teaches." And Jesus says, No. I want to know what you have to say. Just go sit down." Calls the Catholic up, and, "Who do you say that I am?" And the Catholic says, "Well, the church teaches." And Jesus, no. So that Episcopalian up there and says to the Episcopalian, "Who do you say that I am?" And the Episcopalian says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of God, the one who's come into the world." And Jesus says, "Finally." And the Episcopalian says, "But on the other hand..." So this morning, all you good Episcopalians who have gathered here, some of you maybe not be Episcopalians, I want to see what we can do to dispel the "on the other hand." It would seem that the reason that we gather this morning on Easter Sunday is to celebrate a historical event. That is, that there was a crucifixion, and then an empty tomb, and a resurrection, and that happened at one place and time, and that happening in that one place and that one time would mean something that we need to celebrate and believe in for thousands of years. And I'm not going to say that's not true, but that's only part of the story, right? It's a difficult thing to think about because the Gospels themselves don't present this as a historical story, right? So we've got Matthew, and then you got Mark, and then you got Luke, and then you've got John. And all of them have a story about Easter morning, about the resurrection, and they're all extremely different from each other. So in Mark, Jesus is not in the tomb. The women go into the tomb, and there's an ordinary young man sitting there in a white robe. By the time you get to Matthew, it's two women. They go to the tomb, two different women than in Mark, and you get this angel and an earthquake and guards falling out. And then if you're in Luke, you go into the tomb, and there's two angels there. And if you're in John, it's the men who go into the tomb. So what is the Gospels trying to do to us? Are they trying to confuse us? What are we to do? Maybe the Gospels is presenting us a mystery that we must enter into. That our work as Christians, as people who come to celebrate Easter morning, that this is our job, is to figure out how this moment, right, of resurrection is true then, was true 20 years from there, was true 100 years before there, is true 2,000 years from there, right? How is it true? By virtue of the fact that we are in 2023, this is year A of the lectionary year, that means we're getting the Matthew version of the story, and it has some components in that story that will help us out. One, the women show up there, and there's two guards. There's these two guards that are standing there. And all of a sudden, an angel comes down and rolls that stone away and sits on it above them. And remember what the guards do? They shake and they become like dead men. So this is something that is, there's some irony at play here, that the two people who are to guard this thing, the story of this thing, who were to make sure that nothing was going to happen out of the ordinary, they were the ones that were going to guard the death. They're the ones that end up dead, and the death that they're guarding it ends up alive. It's a dichotomy. It's flipping the story on its head, right? And then the angel rolls away the tomb, and there's a great earthquake. That's eschatological language. What that means is, if you were a first century Jew and you were reading the story or listening to the story, having the story told to you, what you would automatically know is what Matthew is trying to say is that in this moment, history and human history is transformed in a radical way. Something has happened here that transforms and changes everything. And Matthew is inviting you in to figure out what that is. What is it? And then the women who came to mourn leave with a mixture of fear and joy. And as I thought about this story this week, I thought about it in terms of there are these two reactions. There's the reaction of the guards, right, who cannot even handle it because the narrative that they're guarding has shifted, has broken in on their ordinary moment, and it is such a radical thing that they fall over as if dead. So that's one reaction to something like this happening to us. The other reaction is that of those women, those courageous women who show up there at the tomb on Easter morning, and they're inspired with a mixture of fear and joy. Now, just think about when something radical has happened to you. I bet, maybe it's the birth of a baby, maybe it's a promotion, maybe it's a new friendship, maybe it's a budding romantic relationship, whatever it is, when something like this comes into your life, I bet there's a mixture of fear and joy that accompanies that moment, right? And that's how the women run away from the tomb and tell this story. It occurred to me, though, that there's another reaction here, too. There's the reaction in what is not told, which is the reaction of the disciples who do not show up, who choose to avoid this reality. So there's the folks who guard the narrative, and it shifts on them. There's the folks who show up to confront and mourn and embrace the death, and there's fear and joy. And then there's the folks who are avoiding it altogether. And maybe Matthew is asking us, how will you react to the resurrection moments in your own life? I'm realizing right now in this moment that this microphone that is in front of me is the at-home microphone. And Jeff is back there thinking, Robert, quit walking away from that microphone. Because every time you're there, so I'm going to be, now I'm stuck in this pulpit. I'm just going to take a deep breath. This is kind of a crucifixion moment for me. I'm going to be raised to a new life. Okay, we're here. We're here in this moment. All right. Years ago, I heard a story about a woman named Sarah Gray, Sarah and her husband Ross. And when I heard that story for the first time, I immediately preached. I think within weeks of hearing it, I preached this story. Don't worry, I'm going to tell you the story. As I was thinking about it this morning, I thought I should tell that story again. And so in preparation for the story, I listened back to the podcast where I originally heard it. And hearing it this time, I was a dad versus that time. And just so you know what happened to me, which I hope is not going to happen to me up here, is that I began to cry in my car about this story. And Lanny, my dog, was in the back seat. And he jumps into the front seat and tries, he almost wrecked the car because he's trying to get into my lap to comfort me kind of thing. So that's kind of what happened to me preparing for this conversation that we're about to have. But the story goes like this. So Sarah and Ross Gray met in Scotland when Sarah was on vacation there. And Ross was so taken that he moved to the United States and they got married. And years later, they became pregnant with twins. And Sarah was in her 30s, and so they knew that there was the chance or a higher risk there of issues. And so they started researching, you know, what could possibly go wrong. And so when they went to their 12-week ultrasound and checkup, they came a little bit guarded, and then their fears were confirmed. They had two babies. One was healthy, and the other was showing signs of
hydrocephaly, which is, this is a birth defect in which the brain and the skull doesn't quite develop correctly. And their doctor proceeded to tell them that what would happen is that that baby would be born and die within minutes, maybe hours, right? And actually the doctor said, you know, there's a chance that this baby will compromise or risk the health of the healthy baby. And so they named them Thomas, which is the baby with anencephaly, and Callum, the baby that did not have anencephaly. And the doctor recommended a selected termination. And Sarah had grown up Catholic, and so this was a difficult thing for her. And she consulted two priests, and one of the priests said, yeah, I'll come and I'll say prayers and bless this moment. And so can you imagine that they all get to the hospital there and they're about to do this procedure and the priest is there and I wonder what he was wearing. I wonder what I would wear to something like that. And just, I don't know, it doesn't seem appropriate to wear, you know, your vestments to something like that. It's just this crucial moment. And so they do an ultrasound and to prepare for the procedure, and the doctor says, actually, things have shifted and we can't do it. And so then they said they were relieved because they didn't have to make this choice. But for the next 6 months, they carried these two babies and there was this risk, right? And so that's how they began this journey. And this is the part that usually gets me, so I'll do the best I can. So on March 23rd, 2010, these two babies were born. Thomas came out first and then Callum. And Thomas was doing terribly at first, but then rallied. And the other baby had to go into the NICU for a moment. And so the mother was, Sarah was with Callum. And so Thomas was with his dad, you know, in this first moments of his life. And dad said, Ross said that he, the baby grasps his fingers, you know. And then Sarah gets in there and the baby nurses. And they go home. And 6 days later, Thomas dies. So as they're preparing for this moment, they were simultaneously purchasing baby clothes and baby material and baby stuff, you know, which all of you parents in the room know what this was like, right? Making these decisions and researching car seats. Oh my gosh, you gotta have a degree in something. But at the same time, planning for a funeral and this awkward phone calls to can you imagine this phone call? So when did this person die? Oh, they haven't been born yet. So at the same time in their life, they're preparing for the greatest joy and the greatest sorrow. And if I can pause for a moment here to recognize that this is our lives. That we live in the midst of great joys and contentments and new loves and new opportunities and possibilities and relationships and deep inspiration, and at the same time, fractures and brokenness and disappointments and losses and risks and anxieties, they mingle themselves together. When we tell the story at church, we say, Maundy Thursday, crucifixion, resurrection, it's all demarcated for us. But that is not our world. Instead, what we have is Sarah and Ross's world. Great joy, great hope, great life, but also great sorrow. They sit hand in hand. When Mary and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, when they show up at that tomb, they're in a moment of great sorrow. They have followed Jesus, right? The mother of Jesus. They followed him through his journey, through persecution, through betrayal, through arrest, through torture, crucifixion. We can just pause there for a moment. Crucifixion is the most horrendous, the most ignominious way that a person could die, and the shame of it, hung there naked, right? And his mother is there to bear witness to it, and shows up at the tomb to mourn. And instead of mourning, there's this surprise, the breaking in of the resurrection, the empty tomb. The empty tomb itself is not Jesus, right? The empty tomb itself is the hope for Jesus, the possibility for Jesus. Easter morning is a mission of hope. The reason we gather this morning, the reason we come together today, the reason we eat those chocolate bunnies later or French toast or whatever you did this morning or your decorated eggs, the reason we do these things, you wear the fancy hats. Nobody out there is wearing a hat. I'm going to pause here for a second. Somebody's fired. The reason we do these things is because this is a mission of hope in a world that is in desperate need of hope. For Sarah and Ross, the moment of hope came when, the empty tomb moment, the possibility of hope, when Sarah's mother said, "Here is a brochure about donation." And with babies, there's not really organ donation in that you can't use those organs to transplant, but there's a lot of physical material that is extremely valuable to medical research, extremely valuable. And so they made that choice. It was a hard choice, but they made it. They gave Thomas, and then they went over, they gave Thomas over, and then they went on with their lives, raising Callum, right? And years went by, and when Callum was two, I think about my own son, he's two, and when Callum was two, he started asking questions about, where is Thomas? So Callum started asking these questions about, where is Thomas? Is he scared under there, underground? And Sarah realized she didn't know the answers to those questions. And she said that when he was a little bit older, when Callum was a little bit older, one time he asked her, "Well, is Thomas in heaven?" And she said, "I think so." And Thomas said, "Well, what is heaven like?" And she didn't know how to answer that question. So she started trying to describe it. And Callum goes, no, Mom, just look it up on your phone." Right, the arbiter of all truth. Right? That's how you know you're raising a kid that's not in your generation right there. Look it up on your phone. Which that moment should instruct us for just a moment, if we can pause here, that moment should instruct us and remind us that anybody who tells you they know exactly what's going to happen to you after you die, you should stop listening to that person, right? That this is a mystery, right? This is a mystery. It's filled with mystery, and we hope about it, right? And so this is the relationship. This is the work that Sarah was doing with Callum and her own family. And as she's doing this work and those questions are being asked, she said that for the first time in her life, she realized that things aren't the way that she thought that they should be, that she had been taught that there's a good God, and that good God is powerful, and that if we're good people and we do the right things and we live our life correctly, then if we do that, good things will happen to us, and it will be okay, right? But as Sarah learned that, Sarah and Ross learned, and as we know by looking around, we do not live in that world. That's not the world we live in. That's not the world created for us. And so we have to think through this in a different way. And so that empty tomb moment, right, where she gave Thomas over, gave her the chance to go look. And that's what she did. She decided, "I'm going to go figure out." Now, she signed a waiver saying that it was all confidential, that she would not have access to what happened to the various parts of Thomas when she donated his body. But she went looking, and in Boston, she found a research center where they took his retinas, and they were doing research there on his retinas. And she came in, and she gave a call to the place, and the lady who answered the phone, her name's Elizabeth, said it was the weirdest phone call she had ever gotten in her life. The phone call started, "Hi, my name is Sarah. 2 years ago, I donated my son Thomas to science, and I think his eyeballs are at your facility there. I would like to come and see them." "What?" And so Elizabeth said, "Don't hang up. I'm going to figure out how to do this." And so she goes looking for who to contact, and she finds somebody in donor relations, but not organ donor relations, like money donor relations, right? That's the kind of person that was there. And that person said, come on down, we'll give you a tour. And she walks into this lab, and the person she meets there, she starts asking questions. Do you remember receiving Thomas's eyes? He says, oh, yes, I do remember, because most of the eye material we get, the cells we get, are older folks, and younger infant eyes are worth their weight in gold. And she said her heart stopped for a moment, and she asked why. And he said, because of their regenerating powers, that the young cells regenerate. She said, how long ago? And she said, 2 years ago. And he said, yeah, we're still working with those cells now. Which then inspired her, and she went from there to Penn State in Pennsylvania and found his, so that was the retina. That was the retina is the back of the eye, is that right? Cornea was in the front of the eye. And so she found the corneas there, and it gets me every time. So she walks into this place. Thomas's picture is on the wall, you know. And she walks in and she meets this lady named Alupa, and she's a researcher, and she's researching glastoma of the eye. And she's, this woman, this researcher, has felt enormous guilt all of her life making these requests for baby donor eyes. And Sarah is able to say to her, look, do not feel bad about it for a second, because if I would not have donated these eyes to you, then I would have buried them in the ground. And now Thomas's life lives on in some way. And she joked around with her. She said, I'm the only one that has a son that got accepted both into Penn State and into Harvard, right? She found his liver in North Carolina. She found other parts of him all over the world. The cord blood, I mean, you can't make this stuff up. The cord blood was so valuable because Thomas was a twin, and so there was a control to study, which was Callum. And so by comparing the blood, they learned tons about what causes the epigenetic mutations that happen in utero to cause this birth effect in one twin and not in the other. Sarah went to mourn, and she found the empty tomb. That's what she found. She found the resurrected Jesus. When the two Marys show up at the tomb, the soldiers who are guarding that narrative, like we guard our narratives, right? This is right, this is wrong. If I do this, this will happen. If I make sure about this thing will come out over here, right? And I control this, right? And when resurrection and death breaks in on that kind of guarding, the reaction, the response, is we die, just like those soldiers, right? And then we can choose to avoid this reality, like the disciples did. Or we can show up to the empty tomb, like Sarah did. And we can find there the possibility of new life. Not the kind of life that we thought it was going to be, but life nonetheless, right? Sarah and Callum Callum has a little sister, and he's, I guess, 13. Does that sound right? March of 2010, 13 years old. They're winning these awards for being advocates for donation all over the country. Sarah has written a book called A Life Everlasting. And when she started this journey, she said that she felt like she was a boat on the waves being smashed around, that her faith, her hope in the world, her understanding of how the world works was getting battered around like a boat in the ocean. And she said, when I saw what happened with Thomas and the possibility of new life, I felt like the ocean. And so she wrote this book called A Life Everlasting. And that is her way of evangelizing, that it is possible for hope and life to spring forth out of death. Sisters and brothers, the sun dies so that the earth can live. Things die out in the forest so new life can spring forward. the chrysalis, the worm goes into the chrysalis and becomes the butterfly. Resurrection is hard-baked into our reality. Our job, as followers of the person Jesus, is to believe it, is to hope for it, and to proclaim it. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Amen.
I invite you to stand. Dear friends, through the Paschal mystery, we are buried with Christ by baptism into his death and raised with him to newness of life. I call upon you, therefore, to renew the solemn promises and vows of your holy baptism, by which we once renounced Satan and all his works, and promised to serve God faithfully in his holy Catholic Church. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and died in his grave. He descended to the dead. On the third day,
do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every person? May Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth by water and holy baptism, and bestowed upon us the forgiveness of sins, keep us in eternal life by his grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Peace. Sorry about my cold hands here. Peace. Peace, 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 peace. Peace. Good peace. Peace. Peace, 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 peace. God's peace to you. God's peace. Peace. Peace, peace. God's peace. Peace. Peace, you two lovebirds. Peace. God's peace. Good to see you. Good to see you. Are you Noah's mom? Okay. So glad you're here. Oh, is he really? Oh, gosh. Yeah. Oh. It's identical or? No, okay, okay. God's peace. God's peace. Hey, you. So good to see you. Oh, man. God's peace. God's peace. God's peace. God's peace. Do what now? Oh, was it? Yeah. She said, it was, in, you should have came up. We could have acted it out. God's peace. Peace. Peace, old friend. Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. And welcome, welcome, welcome. Just a couple of things to know. So after this service, there is ice cream because, you know, that's how you celebrate Jesus. So there's ice cream for the ice cream social. I think that's in the, where's Kelly at? That's in the narthex? I mean, in the parish hall, is that right? Ice cream? Out into the Rose Garden. Yes. Lovely. So that's where ice cream will be. If you're interested in the egg hunt, that is going to happen after the service too. All those participating in the egg hunt need to gather in the narthex, that's that room right out there, for some instructions about how to proceed with that. There are tons of eggs, so we need you to look for those eggs, and they have stuff in them that you can eat. So please plan on participating in that. I need to make one sort of off-brand announcement here, that if you're from St. Albans Church, tomorrow at 1 o'clock downtown, there is a hearing at the courthouse, fourth floor, room 402, at 1 p.m. This is to take up the question around rezoning that we're going for out at St. Albans. And it's an opportunity for people who are against the rezoning to show up. And so it'd be good to have an equal number of people who are in support of the rezoning. So I just wanted to make folks from St. Albans aware that's happening tomorrow, if you don't already know. That's at 1 o'clock downtown, Georgia Avenue, the court building, room 402. Deacon Bill wishes you a happy and wonderful Easter. He is sick, but he's on the mend, but didn't want to be here this morning, which means I get to do the deacon parts and the priest parts, which has been fun. It's been fun. I don't know if my voice will survive it. I'm going to try to chant the Eucharist here in a minute. I might just be saying sorry about that. So, but we're going to try it either way. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to the Most High.
We live into the Lord.
let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. But chiefly are we bound to praise you for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For he is the true Paschal Lamb who was sacrificed for us and has taken away the sin of the world. By his death he has destroyed death, and by his rising to life again, he has won for us everlasting life. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Give thanks to you, O God, for the goodness and love which you have made known to us in creation, and the calling of Israel to be your people, and your word spoken through the prophets, and above all, in the word made flesh, Jesus, your Son. For in these last days you sent him to be incarnate from the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. In him you have delivered us from evil and made us worthy to stand before you. In him you have brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of life into death. Death into life. On the night before he died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, according to his command, O Father, we remember his death. We proclaim his resurrection. We await his coming glory. And we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, O Lord of all, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. We pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and his blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his sacrifice, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ. Bring us to that heavenly country where with Jude, Thaddeus, Alban, and all your saints, we may enter the everlasting heritage of your sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Come taste and see that God is good.
Accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Friends, go forth into the world in peace and be of courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted and support folks in need. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen.
Hallelujah. and let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.